Please remain standing while we read God's word. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on toward maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead works, and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Thank you. You may be seated.
I think one of the reasons why I like Hebrews is it takes us out of the shadows and into the light. It takes us out of the realm of that which is obscure and, I would say, fake, and puts us into the realm of what is real. You see, the writer of Hebrews, through the power of the Spirit of God, is trying to bring us into the reality of our faith, into seeing what is substantial. There is nothing more substantial, more real than faith. And it will be his ultimate goal to prove that. That all of the things that you might put your hope in, i.e. in this world, the physical things of this world, are only shadows. They will soon fade away. They will soon let you down. You will be disappointed. You will find out that they cannot fix things. And you'll walk away dismayed. But faith will never disappoint. Scripture tells us that he who trusts in him will not be disappointed. So that you and I are allowed to come into the realm of the real. The real. And which he'll state in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That we actually begin to feel and realize the presence of God and his watch care over us as we begin to walk by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 will go then through the list of the icons of faith and will begin to show us all the wonderful people that have gone before us who have walked by faith and the rewards that they reaped that went far beyond the realm of this world. It will be his goal to take us there. But there are some obstacles that come in the way, and one of the obstacles is immaturity. And his point is well taken as we come to the end of chapter 5 and then go into chapter 6, is that you're going to need to grow up in order for you to realize the blessings of faith. And you're going to have to start thinking and perceiving things very, very differently. In fact, as he ends at the chapter 5, if you'll look with me, he talks about this thing called solid food, which is for the mature. And the immature cannot seem to take that. His statement is, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses, and as we talked about last week, that seemed to be, according to the Greek etymology, it was an organ that they perceived, that we actually had a sensory organ or a perception organ in our bodies in which we need to exercise so that we would see things clearly. And we all know that a two-year-old will see one thing and an adult will see the same thing and see something very different because of their level of maturity, because of the way that they perceive things. And his point is that you're having a problem understanding, you have a problem walking by this faith because of the fact that you're not maturing. You should be even teachers by now, he'll go on to say in chapter 5. You should be teachers by now. You should be telling other people how to do this, but at this juncture, you're still kind of stuck. He's going to explain this in chapter 6 as we look at the first few verses, and specifically today, as he begins to talk about the fact of being stuck in this infantile state and really stuck in what we're going to call it grade school. Because he uses a phrase, elemental, and what he's talking about are the fundamentals, the ABCs, the 1-2-3s, arithmetics, and all the things that are just fundamental. It's like, what are you going back for? Because these things will never bring you into the realm of the reality of our faith. You say, well, are they necessary? Yeah, they're necessary. They're necessary for laying a foundation. But it's not the foundation that we stay in. We grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, you'll never see things clearly if you're seeing things in the realm of the elemental. Now, the best way to put this would be if we were to turn to a parallel passage in Galatians. And so if you turn me to Galatians in chapter 4, we'll get an idea of what he's talking about within this. I think sometimes you read a passage in Scripture and perhaps it might seem a little overwhelming because of the way that it's worded, but the principles of the concepts are always very clear. As we come to this passage in Galatians chapter 4, it actually puts us into the realm of a child, and then as it goes on, it will describe kind of a, we'll call it a bar mitzvah, in which a child gets old enough to become, the word bar mitzvah meaning bar, meaning son, mitzvah meaning law, so becomes a son of the law. It is a maturing of a child in the realm of the Hebrews. And that maturity is now that the child is growing and has come to the age of 12, he is able to think beyond the realm of concrete and now able to think into the realm of abstract. And more specifically, if I can put it this way, he thinks no longer in the realm of, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? He thinks in the realm of, you know, this would be the right thing to do. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? But when a child is young, he's not going to think in that way. He's got to take the orders from his parents, and can I do this? Yes. I mean, once again, you sit down with a three-year-old, a two-year-old, and say, do you want to reason through this? They're looking at you like, you know, you may have a third eye in your forehead because they're not comprehending what you're saying at all. But there comes a time when you and I have to begin to mature into the realm of, and God is wanting to bring us into that realm of, don't do it because you have to. Do it because it's the right thing to do. And that is a change of heart and is a change of maturity. Scripture will tell us that that change of maturity doesn't come until you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That at that moment you receive the Spirit of God within you and you receive the Spirit of His Son, which it uses a very different word than technon, which is a child of God, but it uses the word heos, which means and references a grown-up son that wants to emulate and imitate his father and looks just like him and thinks like him. We would call him a chip off the old block. And so as we come to the passage, you're going to see that differentiation in Galatians chapter 4. It begins this way in chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is owner of everything. So you have a kid that's an heir, he owns everything, and then you have a kid that's a slave, he doesn't own anything, but they're still treated the same. Because both kids, because they're kids, have to be told, do this, don't do this. And even though the kid is an heir, he can't handle the things that he possesses. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. So also, while we were children, were held in bondage under what? Elementary principles. In other words, until the Spirit of God came within us, we were thinking, do I have to? What can I do? What should I do? Just tell me. But no longer. But when the fullness, verse 4, this is a description, but when the fullness of time came, sometimes people don't understand the context of this particular phrase. It's not making mention of the time in which Jesus came to earth, even though you wouldn't be, we know that God's timing is perfect in that. But it's making mention of the time in which God revealed maturity in our lives. And so the phrase is this way. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Something has changed. And it goes on, it says in verse 7, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer treated like a slave. At this particular moment, you have matured. You've come into the realm of maturing. God took us out of the law. There was a time of law all those years. And at the perfect time, he sends his son. But it is really a picture of bar mitzvah. Because we're taken out of the law at that moment, and we receive the Spirit of God's son. And now we say, Dad, we just want to do what you want us to do. We want to do it because we love you. We don't want to do something because we have to, because we're told to. We want to do it because we love you. And everything changes. all the perception changes. And we realize that the things that happen in our life oftentimes are perceived in the eyes of a child. And the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, this is why you're having such a hard time. You know, you see people go through difficulties and it just crushes them. It's just, they can't handle it. And as he'll repeat over and over again in the book of Hebrews, he goes, you have need of endurance. You're not grown up yet, are you? Because the things that you're seeing shouldn't crush an adult. An adult sees these things and sees them very differently and perceives them very differently, but a child just thinks, well, my day is ruined, you know. So you might talk to a child and say, well, today we can't go over there. And I remember as our kids were growing up, now my grandkids are teenagers, but as our kids were growing up and we said, no, you can't go there, it was like the whole world was ending on that particular moment. And I'm going, but we could go tomorrow. Well, tomorrow I might not be alive, you know. I mean, it's just a terrible thing. It was the worst thing that could ever happen. And so as a parent, I'm going, why are you so upset? And of course, as a child, their whole life has flashed before them and this is the end. If you look in Ecclesiastes, the example is given that a mature person will see things very differently. And if you'll turn there with me, and let me just say this, if you have problems with the book of Ecclesiastes, then there's probably a maturity issue. Because one of the things that the writer of Ecclesiastes is doing, he's trying to help his child get out of the realm of immaturity, and he's trying to help him see things clearly. One of the things he's trying to tell him is that all the world is going to offer you is futility, son. So you don't want to put your hope in anything that the world has to offer. He's going to repeat this over and over again. But if you look with me in particular in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, he's going to say some very strange things if, in fact, you're looking through immature eyes. So let's quote some of the text. He'll state this in chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment. Now, I would say, once again, if you were to talk to a child and say, you know what, I'm going to give you something today. And the kid's going, candy? And you're going, nope, I'm going to give you a good name. Kid's going, But Scripture says, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth. We're not finished. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Watch the phrase here. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when the face is sad, the heart may be happy. Verse 4. We'll now begin to describe this. The mind of the wise. Now, the wise of the wise, right? Mind of the wise. Where is it? Look at the text.
It's in the house of the mourning.
House of mourning. Where do you do your most thinking? Where does a person really do thinking? It's not in the place of feasting. If you look in the text, it reads this way, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. In other words, you're not thinking deep thoughts. You're not thinking the reality of life. You're not thinking what really matters when you're partying. But when you're in a place of mourning, you are. Perspective is getting straight. What is valuable and all the priorities are lining up. I mean, you could just see them happening. An immature person would say, this is the worst day of my life. A mature person would say, this is one of the best days of my life. God is dealing in my heart. He's bringing me. And I know myself, when I was crushed and I came to the throne of God and I received Jesus Christ in my brokenness, it was the best day of my life. So the Scripture will tell us when we're humbled, then we come into the realm of God's blessings. But if, in fact, you're looking through the eyes of the immature, you won't see these things. And this is going to be the theme as we go through this. That the eyes and the mind of the immature are still on the things of the elemental. And you would say, well, why is this pertinent to the book of Hebrews? I'm glad you asked that question. The reason that it's pertinent to the book of Hebrews is the book, the purpose of the book is to build endurance into your life. The problem that he of the people that he writes to is they seem to start folding. When things get difficult, when things begin to happen, they fold. They're not able to make it. And their life seems to go on these roller coaster rides. They're happy, they're sad, they're manic depressive, they're bipolar, whatever you want to call them. But they go on these journeys and they never seem to really get there. And he says, well, the problem is you've anchored in the superficial and you haven't gone into the deep. In other words, you're into the realm of have-tos and what looks like it's a good thing because it's physically good, and you need to get out of that realm and start thinking into the spiritual. Once you can make that transition, and this is one of the things that he says, if you look at the end of chapter 5 and verse 14 of Hebrews, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good. Once you get there, you're no longer being moved and tossed around by every wind and wave of events and circumstances that come into your life, but now the stability comes, and as he will go on to say, your anchor holds because you're in the anchor of Jesus Christ. You actually are now walking by faith, which is very different than you sitting around talking about faith. I mean, everybody can sit around and talk about it. Well, I have faith, you know. You can actually have bumper stickers that say you believe. But that doesn't mean that you're walking by faith. The Bible says that the just will live by faith, that it actually becomes something. And what he will tell us in Hebrews is that your whole perspective will be in faith. In other words, the way that you see things, everything that happens to you from this day forward, as you begin to exercise this, you begin to train yourself to think, okay, I'm not going to see this through the eyes of the physical. I'm going to see this through the eyes of faith. What is God doing in this? So that you begin to rejoice in what God, because we know that God is causing all things to work together for good. We know that. See? So he's going to take us out of the elemental way of thinking. See? What is the elemental way of thinking? Well, here again, I'm glad you asked that, because that's what he's going to describe in chapter 6. If you look with me in chapter 6 and verse 1, he begins this way. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles, foundational principles, basically what we're talking about, rudimental things, ABCs, 2 plus 2, foundational principles. You say, well, aren't they true principles? Yes. Yes. But if you think about it, the goal really, well, I don't know if that's true anymore. The goal of education used to be that you would want to train somebody in functioning in the world, and your ultimate goal was, I think, and your ultimate goal was, okay, we want this person to be autonomous. We want them to be able to think for themselves. We want them to be able to function in society, but, you know, we don't want them walking around 2 plus 2 is 4. We don't want them walking around like that. We want them walking beyond that realm and going, okay, but what if this is happening and there's a curve here? You know, they're beginning to figure out and work through things beyond the realm of the physical and into the realm of heart. What's the right thing to do? As we come to the passage, he's telling us you've got to leave the elementary principles. Now, it should not surprise you that the word that he uses in the Greek is the same word that he'll use for divorce, which is telling us that this is not something that you want to hold on to. You don't want to hold on to elementary principles. They're there for a reason. It's foundation. You want to keep building. The more you hold on to the foundation, the more you don't go anywhere. And there isn't the stability. So the passage starts this way. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, that's interesting, about the Messiah, about the Anointed One, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation, here's that word again, which is making reference to that which is rudimental, that which is basic. It actually, in its more basic form, was the substructure of a building. So that's just simply what it means. But leaving the foundation of repentance. Look at that phrase. From dead works. I don't know, just kind of an interesting side note. The word works there means undertakings. I don't know. From dead undertakings is, anyway, I thought it was funny. But no longer laying this foundation of repentance to dead undertakings. In other words, what is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is a very interesting point, because I see this with Christians all the time. They never seem to be able to get beyond this point. And that is, they seem to be in the realm of these shallow concerns. And this is one of the things he's going to be talking about, the shallow concerns and the superficial way of thinking. And the superficial way of thinking is, if you look in the phrase here, of repentance from dead works. Now, his point is that there are certain things that are obvious that are just really destructive in your life. If you're a Christian and you're still wrestling with those things, you're not going to find any stability in your life, because you're still in the realm of, do I have to share? Yes, you have to share. Okay. Do I have to give this up? Yeah, you're going to have to give that up. Do I have to forgive people? Really? Do I have to forgive people? Well, if you don't forgive people, it's going to make you miserable. It's just dead. I mean, it's going to make you dead. It's going to make you miserable. Yeah, but do I have to? Yeah, you have to. You have to give. You have to forgive people. Well, can I just help myself? Can I just do whatever I want to do? All right, I can see we're not beyond the ABCs. You know, when I start hearing those things, I'm going, we're not in the realm of the spirit. We're in the realm of, okay, so I got to change this, and I got to change this, and I got to change this. And he goes, this is old stuff. This is for repentance, the dead works. What do you mean do you have to change? You don't want to do anything that's just dead. You don't want to do anything that won't aliven you. Why are you even asking me these questions? Why are you stuck in laying again the foundation of repentance? Oh, so people find themselves, you know, coming Sunday after Sunday. Well, Lord, here we are again. Same thing, same list. I mean, you just make a copy of them. Might as well just make a copy. Just bring them. Duplicates, whatever. But it's the same thing over and over again. He goes, why? You know they're not benefiting you. As Romans chapter 6 says, which of these sins have you benefited from? So let them go. Okay. So not laying again the foundation of repentance from, if you look in this, because really what it's talking about is somebody that's just dealing with things that they shouldn't be dealing with anymore. So I shouldn't be hating people as much as say, no, you shouldn't be hating people. Okay, so not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and watch the phrase here, and not laying again the foundation of a faith in God or toward God. This is a very interesting phrase. The word that he uses there for toward is the Greek word epi, which makes reference to, the best way I can describe it is, the picture of it is the surface of the water. That's the picture of it. So what it's telling us is, are you again dealing with issues about God that are very superficial? Again? How many times have people wrestled over, I don't know, can I trust God? Yeah, you can trust him. Yes, but is he able to do it? He can do anything. Yes, but is he able to do this? He can do anything. You know, it's like you're going back to the surface of the waters. You know, let's go a little bit deeper into knowing God rather than, okay, can I trust him? Will he do good? Is God interested? How many times is God interested in me? Well, he died for you. If he spared not his own son, how would he not with him freely give him all things? Yes, he's interested in you. There's not a day that goes by that he doesn't know about. He's recorded them all, Psalm 139. Why are you questioning this? But does God care? Why are we going back to the fundamentals of God? Why are you not believing who he is? Does he hear me? Yes, he hears you. You're a child of God. Let us not lay again the foundations of the repentance from the dead works, faith toward God, or verse 2 of instructions about washings. You know, one of the things that were very clear, in particular, there's an interesting text in John chapter 3, in which the disciples of John were questioning the disciples of Jesus, and you don't wash like we do, and you don't do the things that we do. What's clear is that there was a debate about the ritualistic exercise of cleansing. It's one of the things that we're going to kind of get into as we go into the book of Hebrews, that whole idea of ceremonialism and ritualism and how people cling to that and perceive that somehow by owning a particular trinket or by getting washed by somebody else that they're more holy. They drink a holy water, I guess. There's a perception that... there was a lot of debate about these kind of things, and it becomes a kind of ritualistic exercise, and people begin to be focused and fixated on protocol and ceremony and perfunctory acts and formalities rather than the heart of it. And he goes... I could just see some of the debates. Well, okay, so when we get washed, this is supposed to be... I mean, the Pharisees had whole books, had whole volumes of books on how you should wash your hands. Books on how you should wash your hands. We're not talking about the rest of the body. We're just talking about the hands. And the way the water had to drip down in order to find some sort of purity without contaminating anything else. They would take long times doing this. The point of the matter is that you and I can talk about a lot of ceremonialism without ever getting cleansed. And if we fixate it on the instruction, if you look at verse 2, what does he say? Don't go back to the instruction of washing. What are you talking about that for? Should I do this? Should I do that? Just get clean. It's about getting clean, right? Everybody feels like they have to have just that right kind of formality. And the problem with that is it takes you away from the real. If you're talking about formality and ceremonialism, you're not talking about real. You're not talking about your heart. You're not talking about getting right with Jesus. You're not talking about loving your brother. You're not talking about forgiving other people's sins. That's not what you're dealing with. You're talking about it ceremonialism. And if you think for one moment that you go through a ceremony and that's going to make you a better person and it's going to stabilize your life, you're going to be very disappointed. Because none of those things will ever stabilize your life. It's just ceremony. So, not laying again the foundation of instruction about the washings, about, look at the next phrase, laying on of hands. In this particular culture, one of the things that were being done were the Jews within the church saw themselves as a little bit more superior than the Greek Christians that were coming along. So they would come up to the Greek Christians and they would say, in order for you to have the blessings of God that us Jews have, we need to place our hands upon you and bestow upon you the blessings of God. And so many of the Christians were looking for the blessings of God to come through the moving of the hands upon themselves. And that kind of morphed into healing ceremonies in which, if in fact you wanted to be healed, there would need to be the laying on of hands in order to do that. And you would sense that there was a greater power because hands were laid upon you. What we know according to Scripture is that God is the great physician. He is the one that heals. Is it good for us to gather together and lay hands on people and let them know that we care for them, and let them know that they're a concern of ours, and let them feel the embrace and the concern of our lives towards them? Yes, that's a good thing to do. Is it necessary for me to receive blessings by virtue of them touching me? No. And this is one of the things that, once again, people get focused on the act rather than the heart. And the problem is they get so immersed in this that they can't seem to get out of the realm of the superficial. That it really is about the power that comes from God as I begin to minister to the body, as I begin to care for the body myself. But people get into this realm, and he says, if you stay in this, you will never feel confident. You will never feel at peace. You will never feel strong. And here again, it's a superficiality of man. About the laying on of hands, and if you look in the next text, about resurrection. One of the problems in, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the problems when Paul writes the Corinthians was that they were arguing about what resurrection was going to be about. And as they began to debate about what resurrection was going to be about, the way that Paul writes, and I quote him, "You fools, do you not know?" And he begins to describe what resurrection is about. His point within the text is, why are you arguing about what your resurrected body is going to be like when you should be concerned about the resurrection of your spirit in this life? Your focus is on, and their focus was on, what kind of bodies will we have? That's the question that's asked in 1 Corinthians. You ought to read it. It's an interesting dialogue. But the question that they're asking is, what kind of bodies are we going to have? And he goes, why are you asking that? Doesn't that sound like a kind of question that a kid would ask? You know what an adult would say? Son, I'm sure that it's going to be the perfect body, but the important thing is that you get right with Jesus today. See, but the kid would like to talk about, well, are we going to have wings? Is there going to be a halo? Or going to be floating on clouds? And you go, okay, what does this have to do with you becoming more like Jesus? And the fact of the matter is that perception isn't allowing them to go beyond the realm of the superficial. They're debating about the resurrection. They're debating about, I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one of the things that drove them apart was that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't even believe in spirits. And the Pharisees did. And so it was one of the things that caused them. Of course, they united to kill Jesus, but they didn't like each other on the whole. Don't lay again the foundation of the resurrection from the dead. Or, if you look within the passage, what? Eternal judgment. People are trying to figure out, okay, so will I get judged for this? Will I get, well, I mean, Romans 8:1, right? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but when I'm judged, for the things that I do, how will that happen? Well, it'll be a great day. You know, I can tell you that according to Scripture that God's going to reward you according to the things. If you give a glass of water in the name of Christ, what a wonderful thing that is. Well, what would it look like? I can tell you this, that it'll be a reward that you will definitely want for all eternity, and the rewards in heaven will not be like silver and gold and corruptible things, but they'll be like deeper relationships and greater responsibilities in the eternal and wonderful things such as this. You know, when people begin to try to investigate all of the details of those kind of things, what that's telling me is you're trying to understand eternal points that you were never meant to understand, and it's taking you off of the real focus of what is really valuable, and that is you need to get right with God. Peter will say this if you'll turn me into 2 Peter. Great passage. Dealing with this really mindset as he talks about the fact that the end of all things is, you know, coming, and there's this reality that, okay, what do we do now? I mean, if the world is coming to an end, what are we supposed to be doing? And I like the way that he puts it, because it's just a reminder that you and I need to be focused on what is valuable and not be focused on that which is not. But if you look at me in 2 Peter, and as it talks about, I would say in chapter 3, this now, beloved, He says in verse 1, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. Know this first of all. Then the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was in the beginning of creation. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. It's interesting how he doesn't go into a whole lot of detail about that. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Now, does he go into a lot of detail about the judgment? No. What will he go into detail about? What you need to be doing. His statement is this: do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What does he want you to do? Repent. See, a child wants to talk about everything but what they're responsible for. But an adult says, what do I need to do to get right with God? What really is the important thing here? You know, you have to work beyond the physical realm and go, but what really matters? There are going to be times that you're over at somebody's house and there are things that are going on and you're going to see things that are going to bother you. Maybe you don't like the way the tea tastes. Maybe you don't. I mean, you can go through an amazing amount of things that you can fuss about, or the way the floors are organized, or what does it matter? What should you be seeing? Well, according to Paul, you should be seeing opportunities of ministry and things of value, such as the relationships that you have and can build. That you have an opportunity this day to talk about the Lord and to bring them into the presence of God. This is a day in which we need to think differently. And he goes on to say, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. Doesn't seem like a lot of judgment moments to think about things. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I love the way he puts it in verse 11. Just gets down to the fundamentals and the basics that go beyond just the superficial, but into what really counts, what really matters. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Holy in conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, which because of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning, the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, explain that to us, Peter. I just did. Just get right with God. It's going to be great beyond your imagination. Paul will say things I couldn't even talk about. God wants us to see things differently. And God wants us to see things through the eyes of one that is looking through the eyes of Christ, that is to say, the eyes of maturity. You begin to practice looking through the eyes of righteousness. Jesus says, I want you to judge, but not according to appearance. I want you to judge according to righteous judgment. In other words, start looking at what really is happening. So difficulties come, problems come, but what really is happening? God is moving. God is humbling people. God is opening a door for people to minister to somebody else. God is providing a way in which a person can be saved. I know. God is doing something here. Oh, all the immature people are crying and screaming, and I understand that. But you and I as believers know that God is good. I don't have to lay that foundation again. God is doing what is right. I don't have to lay that again. God is not limited in this situation. This is not a question in my mind. The question in my mind is, what should I do that he wants me to do in the midst of this? Because all of this is in his control. My son recently got married, and, you know, in the flesh, you know, it's like the house is going to be so empty. But in the spirit, I'm so proud of that guy. He's growing up. He's becoming responsible. He's taking care of somebody else. And, you know, how do you see things? And you can rejoice over things that the world would see as so sorrowful, but you and I, we know. We know that God is controlling. The reason why you and I don't have endurance is we're looking through the wrong eyes. And that perception has to change. And so let's change today. Father, we come before you today with a humble heart and ask you to change our perceptions, to help us grow up. We're beginning to exercise a new muscle here, one that we're not used to exercising. But you tell us that if we'll see things the way that you see things, we will be pleasantly encouraged, that we will walk by faith and not by sight, no longer to be tossed by every wind and wave of doctrine. We will have a confidence in which an anchor holds, and we will not move. We will have a stability that will take us through those final days until we come into the presence of our Lord and Savior, and we will have a confidence that cannot be taken away. We will literally have a peace that passes all understanding as the world scratches their head at those rocks that are anchored in Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, have you been up and down? Have you found instability in your life? Hebrews is telling you, you're not exercising enough. You need to graduate out of elementary school into the school of heart. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never felt the moving of the Spirit that began to cause you to see things very differently. In a day in which there may have been great sorrow, you instantly found joy. And in a day of great confusion, you found great purpose. That's the Spirit of Christ within you. And the Bible says that if you'll receive him, to those he gave the power, the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. God loves you. That's fundamental. He loved you so much that he died for you. This is the hallmark of our faith. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are his. And he has gone to prepare a place for you. You no longer have anything to worry about. Not your clothes, not your food, not the days of your life. For God is with you. Walk in this confidence. Begin seeing things through these eyes. And you will begin to experience all of the blessings that have already been yours in Christ. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You pray at Sunny Place. Jesus.
May my life be a whole.